When I was in high school, I would never have guessed that I would get named most likely to anything. I did not know that people really knew who I was, other than like my band director and the English teacher. I mean, popular kids got labeled most likely to something. But lo and behold, when the school newspaper came out that spring, there I was in the list. Most likely to go into politics. Brad Lorvik. Maybe it was the petition drives, or the massive phone call effort to the superintendent's direct phone line. Maybe it was the community organizing across all of the cliques and clubs to respond to community needs and disasters, but whatever it was, the voting body at Chatfield Senior High figured me for a politician. Now, though you will never see my name on a ballot for public office, I have learned they were right. I find that I have a deep affinity for politics. Not the talking head pundit partisan kind, no. I have an affinity for politics at its core, its original meaning. The word politic comes from the Greek phrase, affairs of the city. Politics is whatever is shaping and forming the life of people together. And yeah, I am most likely to get involved in whatever is shaping and forming the life of people together. So as we enter this conversation about democracy today and in the weeks to come, I want to be clear what we are talking about. The conversation will be political, if only because it will discuss things that are shaping and forming our lives as people. The conversation, however, will not be partisan, because as you will hear, that would undercut the very premise of the work that we're invited to. Over the next few weeks, we will be considering the work of Parker Palmer in his book, Healing the Heart of Democracy. Now, its subtitle is the phrase that caught my attention and captured my imagination. Developing a politic worthy of the human soul. God, can you imagine if politics was worthy of our soul? Now, here's the thing about this book you need to know. He wrote it 6 years ago. Plenty of people have seen the title and they're like, wow, he got that out fast. And you're like, no, no, no. This is not some sort of knee-jerk response to some specific thing. His writing is not based on a specific political party being in control. It wasn't in response to a specific campaign or certain election results. About 8 years ago, Parker Palmer was feeling unsettled by the way he saw we the people engaging one another. And the way he saw we the people disengaging from places that are essential to healthy relationship in society. So he spent a couple years reflecting on foundational writings, reflections, and thinkers, people who know and understood the system on which our country invested its future at the very beginning. He spent time with democracy. Folks like Jefferson. Oh, amazing writings by Lincoln. And then, of course, de Tocqueville. Now, that's a name you may not recognize like some of the others, right? I say Jefferson, I say Lincoln, you think, yes, they're on our money. Makes sense. But de Tocqueville, not a name you may recognize like the others. This is a Frenchman who came to study and document this great democratic experiment in the United States, late 1700s, early 1800s. Parker Palmer actually drew his inspiration for the entire project out of de Tocqueville's work, saying, early on, Tocqueville saw that American democracy would fail if generation after generation of citizens did not develop what he called habits of the heart. By that phrase, he meant deeply ingrained patterns of receiving, interpreting, and responding to the experiences that involve our intellect, emotion, self-image, and concepts of meaning and purpose. Habits that form the inward and invisible infrastructure of democracy. And so Parker Palmer saw an opportunity. An opportunity to flesh out and name these habits of the heart that can save democracy. And I'm grateful for his work because I concur that something is not right in our country. And it's essential that you understand that statement is not about the current administration. It doesn't exclude them, but it is not only about them. Something isn't right. We talk past each other. We only listen to what we want to hear. There is deep contempt and resentment abounding for those who disagree with us. Something's wrong. I grieve the brokenness of our society and the cynicism of our country. We have such potential. We have such potential. A government of, by, and for the people should be bringing forth the greatest accomplishments in human history. Instead, our system's broken. But as we heard in the Easter story, God can bring forth new life from broken places if we allow our hearts to be broken open instead of broken apart. But for our hearts to be broken open instead of violently broken apart, they must be nourished by good habits, as de Tocqueville named them. There are five habits of the heart in Parker Palmer's work, and we're going to visit one a week. They're things like, we must understand that we're all in this together. We must develop an appreciation and a value of otherness. We must cultivate the ability to hold tension in life-giving ways. We must generate a sense of personal voice and agency for all. We must strengthen our capacity to create community. So today we consider the truth that we are all in this together. It sounds so simple. It's the most common of sense. We're all in this together. I mean, we can't get off the planet, so we're all in this together, right? But it's not simple, and it's not as common as the belief that I'm in this for me. That's far too often the root of our problems. I'm in this for me instead of we're all in this together. Parker Palmer keeps his entire book secular, as he wanted it to be received by as wide an audience as possible, right? You start throwing scripture into things, people are like, that's a church book. So he's left it to pastors to tie our scripture in relationship. It's been up to me to pair these habits of the heart with our scripture. And when it comes to the idea that we're all in this together, well, that is a theme God has been trying to get us to understand for a long time. There is no shortage of wisdom in our Bible about our connectedness as people. Hear the wisdom of Paul as he writes to a community being torn apart by competitiveness and selfishness in 1 Corinthians. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them specifically chosen. If we were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members in one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need for you. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The scripture builds from this Christian concept that the church, our Christian community, was known as the body of Christ. And if we are the body of Christ, in theory, we all have a place in that body and thus a relationship together. But the metaphor of this body carries beyond the church and can easily be applied to our conversation about society. Because ours is a country of people who are quick to utter the phrase, I have no need of you. Maybe not verbally, but it sure gets thought. Financially secure people say it to those who live in poverty. White people say it to people of color. Heterosexual people say it to the GLBT community. Democrats say it to Republicans. Now, yes, it goes both ways, but I want to keep your attention. In our actions, in our attitudes, in our indifference, we dismiss parts of our society, of our community. We dismiss people that we feel we do not need. We do so because we're insecure. We do so because we are self-righteous. We do so because we feel challenged and want to push it away. We do so because we overvalue independence and undervalue collaboration, interdependence. And this is where we need to exercise our hearts. This is where we need to develop a habit of understanding that we are all in this together. We cannot simply look at people who think differently, look differently, live differently, and say, I have no need of you. Now, I want to remind you, this language of habits, developing habits where we think and live differently, this isn't my language. In fact, it isn't even Parker Palmer's. This habits of the heart term was used by a sociologist, political scientist, writing about democracy in the late 1700s. And habits is a very challenging word. I mean, if it was facts of the heart, we could study and learn them. If it was, I don't know, performances of the heart, we could memorize them and go through the motions. If it was any number of things, we could find a way to just deal with them and be done with it, right? If it was a function of the heart, we would do that function and walk away. But instead, he spoke about habits of the heart. Habits are different. Habits take more. Habits must be formed over time through repetition. Habits can also not be forced on people. They must be developed by the one who would live them. And that is why de Tocqueville described them as, and I love this, deeply ingrained patterns of receiving, interpreting, and responding to the experiences that challenge us. Receiving, interpreting, and responding, those are internal processes. If we want to fix our country, if we want to heal the heart, the very core of democracy, if we want a politic worthy of the human soul, we are going to have to do some work. And so I need to ask you, do you want these things? Do you want to fix our country? Not fix an administration, not a political party, fix something bigger. Do you want to heal the heart of democracy? Do you want the affairs that shape who we are to be worthy of our human soul? Is the work it's going to take worth it to you? Now, yesterday, my family and I, we went down to the Science March. It was our fourth march of the year. We've marched for women's rights. We rallied to support our Muslim neighbors. We marched for transparency in government, and we marched to affirm science's ability to better the human condition. It's like brunch for us. We just go. And every single time we went to be a part of these activities, our children were with us. My four-year-old can tell you why he went to each and every one of these things. The first one was because everyone should be treated the same. The second one was because people can believe different things about God. That's okay. The third one was because it's important to tell the truth. And yesterday was because we need to take care of the planet. And on one of these marches, he was absorbing the sights and sounds as I carried him on my shoulders through the streets of Denver and all the different chants that are going on. One of them piqued his interest. Someone would shout, "Tell me what democracy looks like," and the crowd would respond back, "This is what democracy looks like." It would echo off the high rises as we walked down the block. And from this little boy on my shoulders came a question. "Daddy, what's democracy?" All the people within earshot all looked. "How are you going to answer this one, sir?" Now, I mean, I did fairly well in my AP American History class. And I think I took a semester of poli-sci somewhere in undergrad. But to find an honest, understandable answer for a four-year-old about what is democracy. "Well, buddy," I said, stalling for time. "Democracy is when every person gets to be a part of deciding what happens, that every person gets to be heard. And if every person doesn't get to be heard, the rest of us need to get people's attention until they listen. That's why we're out here. We're getting people's attention so that they will listen to everyone. That's why this is what democracy looks like." And he looked down and he said, "Oh, because everyone should be treated the same." And then he joined in the chant. This is what democracy can look like, because we are all in this together. Amen.